Amen. Praise the Lord for that song tonight. Praise the Lord for the opportunity to be in church. Amen.
Amen.
It's awesome every time you get to think about what God did for us and what He took from us. And sinner I am, being allowed to go to heaven, I'm so grateful for that. It's good to be in church tonight. Let's look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. When I found out I was going to be preaching, I had a passage I'd been wanting to preach for quite a while, and here in Luke chapter 12, and I went to go read the whole chapter, just getting ready for the message, and I got caught in the beginning of the chapter, and I never got to where I've been wanting to preach. So, lesson learned, I'm never going to read anything but what I want to preach. And then, now I'm excited about the message tonight, and maybe next time. I don't know. All right. Luke chapter 12. And we'll start reading in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be, when that which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God." Tonight we're going to be talking about all I need for Christmas. All I need for Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and God, thank you for the day, and thank you, God, for what you've given me. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be in church tonight. And I pray, God, that you'd be with us as we're in church. Lord, as we're in this service, God, you have us here for a reason. And God, I pray that you'd help every one of us to have a desire to get something from the Bible tonight. Lord, I pray you'd be with me as I preach. God, I do not want to be up here and doing anything of myself. And Lord, I pray that you'd empty of me of myself, God, and to depend on you completely for your message, for your words, God, so we can get exactly what you have for us tonight. We love you and thank you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. I love Christmas time. You know, I love everything that comes with Christmas. One awesome thing it is to remember the gift that God gave us in sending His Son here to this world, and the way we get to celebrate it by giving to others and doing things for others. And many kids, as Brother Andy talked about this morning, give their Christmas list to their parents. Give their Christmas list and the things that they want or the things that they say they need. And before the service tonight, I was talking to a couple teenagers in the hallway, and I was asking them what teenagers want for Christmas these days. And both of them told me they need cell phones. And they said, actually, an iPhone 6. And I just want to tell you, nobody needs an iPhone 6, okay? Don't need it. But we have our list. And we have our things that we want, that we need. And I was thinking about things that I asked for growing up, and I remember when I was probably 5 years old, I remember seeing this commercial. It was the coolest thing ever. I think it was called The Claw. And it was this, it was about this big. It was a monster truck, a battery operated, and you flip the switch and it just rolled straight. There's no remote control. You just turn it on and it goes. But when it would get to an obstacle, some huge stick, probably this big around, okay? When it got to that, the wheels would, if it would get stopped, they would open up and there would be little like claws in the wheels and it would grab them and go over that. And I lost that in the woods one day. I have no clue where it went. But that was something that I remember asking for and getting. And I also thought about when I was a teenager, all of my friends had the newest game system. And I still had an older one. And I remember asking my parents for the Xbox a year or so after it came out. And they laughed at me. And I didn't think that I was going to get it. And I told them how much I wanted it. I told them I really didn't want anything else. And I needed this Xbox so I could practice and be as good as my friends on it. And I remember Christmas morning. And I remember I had three sisters, and we got around the tree, and we all pulled our presents out, and they had a lot more presents than me. So I was thinking, my parents got me the Xbox, and they just spent a lot of money on one gift, and I don't have as many as them. So I remember I got my hopes up the whole time, and I get this one present, and it's about this big around. It's a box about this big, about that wide, and it's wrapped up, has my name on it, and I ripped the wrapping paper off, and it was a box with an X on it. My therapist told me it was good to talk about this. That's why I'm sharing it tonight. And I remember, you know, trying to, you know, ha-ha, thinking it's funny. And I remember trying to, you know, cover up my feelings, how hurt I was inside. And my sisters thought it was hilarious, and it wasn't. But I remember something I asked for, something that I wanted, something that I needed. And I was fooled. But a few minutes later, my dad walked around the corner with a Xbox just for me. So things worked out pretty good. As adults, our Christmas list sometimes changed a little bit. As a father of three and a husband to a wonderful wife, I you know, my needs are different as a man trying to provide for my family. And really, if I was writing a Christmas list, it would probably consist of maybe money or, you know, better vehicle or some, so, you know, think about adults and needs that you have as a homeowner. Maybe you'd like a new water softener, or you'd like to replace your dishwasher. You have all these things, all these needs that we may think we have. Maybe a pay raise, maybe a better job, or maybe a better home. Maybe a lot of things fixed in your home. Maybe replacing the air conditioner that has been bad for a couple of years, something like that. We have our needs. We have things that we say are needs. But many times, if we're not careful, those things that we think that we have to have can get us off focus on what's most important. Many times, those things that we may want, that we think we need, can get our focus off where it maybe consumes us and causes us to not see the real picture, not to remember what is most important. In this passage of Scripture, we find a man that was so caught up with what he wanted and thought he needed to have, that he was so focused on that, that it distracted him from what Jesus had to say, and he had a problem of covetousness. There's two truths that I have for us tonight. The outline's a little different. I'm not really doing it like an expository message, but the first thought we have for tonight is focusing on the wrong needs makes one a fool. Focusing on the wrong needs makes one a fool. If we were to look at chapter 12, we see Jesus teaching to a large multitude. The Bible says that he was preaching to an innumerable amount of people. Many people were there. And Jesus, at this time, was warning them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He was teaching them about the fear of God. He was instructing them on their need to confess him before men. He was telling them these important truths. He was preaching to them, teaching them what they need to do, what they need to watch out for, how they need to act, how they need to live for him. And then we have this man with a very selfish request. Jesus is teaching these things, and we can look at verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me." I know we have some teachers in here tonight. How many teachers do we have in here? A few, yeah. We have people also in here that teach kids in junior churches and in Sunday schools. And, you know, I remember growing up in school, and I remember, you know, I'm sure the teacher thought she was on a roll. She thought she was teaching, you know, getting these lessons across very well. We were going to remember them. We're going to pass our tests. We're going to be smarter and learn what we need to learn. And I'm sure many of you teachers in here have been in a place where you're having a good time doing that. And a kid raises their hand and it looks like they are, you know, paying attention. They're really into it. And you tell them yes. And they say, "How long before lunch?" Or they may say, "I left my pencil at home," or "I left my homework in my locker," or something like that. You think they're listening, you think they're paying attention, and they say something like that, off topic. Jesus was teaching to this multitude these things they needed to do, these things they needed to put on, these changes that may need to be made, or ways they needed to live. And this man says, "Master, can you tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance?" I'm sure some of the disciples and the people around were thinking, "What is this guy doing? This man was so consumed with what he wanted. He was so consumed with what he thought was rightfully his, that he was so off focus that he had no clue what Jesus was talking about. He probably, at that time, I'm guessing he may have not even taken any of that in, because he was so consumed with this problem of covetousness that he had. He was thinking about himself and his wealth. He was greedy. And looking at the way he asked it, he was wanting Jesus to tell his brother to do something for him. He wasn't telling Jesus, hey, could you help me and my brother to work things out and to figure out a solution for this? Or, I want to make sure I do this the right way. Jesus, can you help me to do that? No, he didn't at all. He said, tell my brother and speak to him that he's going to give me what I deserve. And we see Jesus' response in verse 14. He says, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Jesus wasn't going to be the judge in this decision. This was something for the magistrates to decide. This was something for this man maybe to take to them and to tell them what is going on, and maybe they could do something about it. You know, Jesus could have answered this man's questions. He is all-knowing. He is God. He could have solved this problem, but that's not why he came. He came to save the world. He came to teach these truths and to warn them of these things. And this man was so focused on what he wanted that it caused him to have a problem of covetousness. And Jesus could have forgotten what this man had said. He could have heard it and ignored it. He could have done a number of things, but he decided that this was a problem that was going to go on through all humanity. And he spoke to this man and spoke to the multitudes around, and he says there in verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. There was a problem. He had a constant desire for more in his life. He was so focused on what he wanted that he probably felt justified in asking Jesus to do this thing for him. For him. It's a problem not that just this man had, but that every person has to fight with. We have selfish desires, we have needs in our human life and surviving here in this world, and there's things that we think we want and that we say that we need, and those problems at times can't consume us. And if we're not focused on what our life is really about, it can cause us to fall into this sin of covetousness. Jesus warned him, he says, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. He's saying it's not about your money. It's not about your inheritance. It's not about your fame. It's not about what you can build here on this earth. Your joy doesn't come from that. Your joy comes from me. Your joy comes from the life that is with me and nothing else. So consumed that he wasn't listening to what Jesus was saying. So consumed with his problem, with his wants, with his needs, that he's missing out on a lot that Jesus had to say. It's a big problem. We need to make sure in our life, we need to make sure in our daily life as we have a relationship with God, we need to make sure as we come to church that we're focused on the big picture. That we're focused on what God has for us. That we're focused on His riches, His glory. Living a life for God where we're not distracted from hearing or getting what God wants us to have. Jesus went on and He had a parable for the people. If you look at verse 16 with me, it says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? We see a parable here about a rich man who had many blessings. He had large crops. And it says that his crops produced much fruit. And it says that his crops produced so much fruit that the barns that he had for the crops couldn't hold it all. That's a good problem to have. This man had blessings. He was successful. And I'm sure other farmers in the land saw all that this man was able to accomplish. They may have envied him for that. And there's also a very good chance with the size of crop, I have no doubt that this man had farmhands working for him to bring in everything that he had. He was blessed. He was blessed, but we see that he was very focused on himself. He considers the situation. He sees where he's at. He's thinking about this very nice problem that he has. He says, I don't have enough room to store this on my own. What am I going to do? So he says, I will tear down my barns, and I will build up bigger barns, so I can store all my fruit. And then he says, and once I store all this fruit, once I put all my wealth together, once I gather all this up for myself, I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He had a plan. And we see through his plan that, first of all, there was no interaction with God. We don't see in any of these verses that he asked God what he could do. We don't see him asking God for wisdom in the situation. We also don't see him thanking God for any of it. We don't see any recognition of the one that provided this fruit for this farmer. We don't find that here. We don't find this man wanting to give any of the extra that he had to anyone. He wanted to hold it all for himself. He thought he had everything under control. He had everything he ever wanted. He was just going to relax and just and rest and hold everything for himself. We see in those verses that he used the words I and my a total of 11 times. Just a few verses. Let's all turn to James chapter 4, verse 13. This man's selfishness caused him not to look to God, caused him not to trust God, caused him not to thank God for anything that God had brought in his path. James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get again. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, the Bible doesn't discourage us from looking ahead in life to be successful. It doesn't discourage us from hoping to do good at whatever it is that we have. God tells us to do everything we do with all our might. He tells us to do things right. He tells us to do things as best we can. But when we make our plans, whether in business, whether with our family, whether with our relationships, something in our personal life, we need to make every decision that we make from the perspective that God is in charge. Yeah. We need to make every decision that we make from the perspective that God is the ruler over our life, and He is the one we need to look to, He is the one we need to thank, He is the one that we need to acknowledge before we do anything in our own. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We have here in our, you can turn back to our text in Luke chapter 12, we have a self-made man. He is very sure of himself, and he was sure of what he could do, and he made his mind up on what he was going to do. Successful. And if the world was looking at this man and what he had, they would see a blessed man. And we have this blessed man in the world's eyes, and we have a very sad ending for this man. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 12. God comes to this man and says here in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? He says, tonight you're going to die. And you spent your whole life getting all these things together. You spent your whole life building your farm. You spent your whole life gathering all these things for yourself, not looking to me, not looking to anyone else to help them, not looking to anything else but yourself and what you want. You're a fool. His life was all for nothing. He was selfish. God called him a fool. I have a quote here. It says, foolishness consists in thinking that responsibilities end with securing one's own economic future. Our responsibility doesn't end with taking care of ourselves. As Christians, our responsibility is to be a good steward of what God's given us and to make a difference for God. So to tell others what God's done for us, to tell others about the gift that we've been given, to tell others where our joy comes from. That's what our life's about, to glorify God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. This rich man thought he had everything going for him, but when his life was over, he was viewed as a fool. Foolishness comes with that wrong focus. That wrong focus that causes us to live a life of covetousness and causes so many other sins. If we live our life in that way, we'll be just like this man. Jesus continues speaking there in verse 21. He says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He says, if your focus is about building up yourself, if you're focused on just getting your part of the inheritance, you're a fool. And you're not rich toward me. We see that focusing on the wrong need makes one a fool. And secondly tonight, we see focusing on the true need makes one rich. It says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." If you lay up treasure for yourself, you're not rich. But if you change your focus, you can't be rich toward God. Let's look at, we're going to do some reading here, if you don't mind. Look at verse 22 of chapter 12. Jesus, after he says this parable, after he's speaking to these people in verse 22, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." He says, all of these things that you think you need in your life to make you happy aren't going to bring that to you. Because life is more than about food and clothing. Life is more than about those needs. And then he goes and talks about, consider the ravens. And thinking about the life of a bird lives its life in total dependence on God. It gets the worms from God. It gets everything it has from God. Everything that that bird has, God created. And God takes care of those ravens. And then he talked about the lilies. He said, consider the lilies, how they grow. I'm not a botanist. I don't know much about flowers, but I know that with water, a plant is fed with good soil and with sun. And thinking about these times and the lily, a lot of times I'm sure they were growing in the wild. They were fed by God when the rain came. They were fed by the sun when it was up. Everything that lily had was because of God. And then he goes on to say that Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, in all of his glory, did not array like one of these. He said Solomon with his fancy clothes, Solomon with his jewels, Solomon with the finest perfume, Solomon with everything that a rich man could have, wasn't as beautiful as the beauty of a lily. And that lily had total dependence on the Creator. All the riches of this world cannot compare to the riches we can have in Christ. Amen. Love my kids, and have Jackson, he's 3. We have Charlotte, our 7-month-old baby girl, and she is the most precious thing that ever was on this earth. And we have Peter. Peter's 2 years old. And I love all my kids the same. I like all my kids the same. And all of them are different. And Peter is a very quiet kid. He, as a 2-year-old, he can't do a lot on his own. But Peter has pretty simple days. He wakes up in the morning, and he usually wants a Pop-Tart, so we get him a Pop-Tart. and get him some juice, and he'll be good for a few hours. He's happy. He just keeps to himself. He'll play with the toy by himself, and sometimes with Jackson, if Jackson's not pressing his buttons. And he's a happy kid. He's very content. There's a time there that he would, you know, mom and dad, we gave him a bed and room to sleep in, and he would just go into his room on his own as a toddler, put himself in bed, cover up, and go to sleep. Depends on his mom and dad to feed him. When he wakes up, he doesn't have to think about where that food's coming from. He doesn't have to think about where his clothes are coming from because his family has provided that for him. Peter, in his total dependency on us, is living a pretty good life. And I don't think if he was, I don't know how the two-year-old mind works, but I don't think if he was to compare himself to the wealthiest two-year-old on the planet that he would see himself of having a less life than that two-year-old would. His total dependency on his mom and dad and his contentness with his life makes his life a pretty good one. God wants us to be as these ravens, as these lilies. He's given us everything we need. He wants us to know our life isn't about all of the wealth we can put together. Our life is not all about what we can collect for ourselves. Our life isn't about fulfilling our own desires. Our life is about depending completely on God and rejoicing in His riches. And if from in the unsaved eye, someone may be seeing you, may look at your life, and to them it may not seem so great. Normal job. You go to church on Sunday. Your time off, a lot of times, is spent doing the work of God. May not seem so great. The world may not understand why you can be happy in a trial. But you do, if you're rich through God. Your unsaved family may not understand why you spend every weekend at church, but you do, if you understand the riches of God. People may not understand the joy that comes to your heart hearing your kid sing a song about Jesus. But when you're rich through God, you can. People may not get why you turn down overtime at work to maybe make sure you make church on Wednesday night or make sure you're able to make a church function, things like that, but you do if you are rich through Christ. Someone from the outside world may not understand the joy that comes to your heart from being able to lead a soul to Christ, but you do when you know and are focused on your riches in Christ. People may not understand why you want to give good sum of your paycheck to the church. But when you're rich through Christ, you know why you're doing it. You know why you're giving. You know why you're supporting missionaries. And we are as dependent as a lily to God. That is the most beautiful and rich thing a Christian can have. And God's riches are unmatched. Our richness should be found in Him. So how do we find that richness? How do we make sure that we have that in God? How do I make sure that my focus is on the right thing? And I don't have a problem with this covetousness. I don't have a problem with wanting the things of this world above what I want in Christ. How do I keep my focus? Jesus went on in this chapter and gave them a few truths. If you look at verse 31, the first thing we see, just three quick things. We need to seek God's glory. We need to seek God's glory. Verse 31 says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." We need to seek, the Matthew account says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." If you want to make sure that you are focused on where the true riches are, if you want to make sure you're focused on what is most important in your life, learn who God is. Learn what it is to live a righteous life. Press on towards God's glory. Remember what's beyond our life now. We need to seek God in everything we do and seek Him and His riches. Psalm chapter 90, verse 14 says, "O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Being rich toward God is our heart being drawn toward God as our riches. Moving toward God as that priceless thing. As our treasure. We need to be rich toward God. This morning, if Brother Andy was making an announcement that tonight after the service that we were going to have 10 million $1 bills on crates here in the front of the auditorium, I think everybody that was here this morning would be here tonight. And there would be probably visitors. The word would spread. At the end of the service, we're going to have a countdown, and we're going to have a bell that we're going to ring. And as soon as we ring that bell, that money is free game. I think most people would try to gather up as much of that as they could. Am I right? We'd probably have chaos in here. We'd probably have people running from every direction. We'd probably have people shove it in their pockets, people filling up money bags. We'd have people gathering it all for himself, trying to get what has been laid out there for them to get. If we were to announce free riches somewhere, I'm sure people would try and take that for themselves. Everything that God wants us to have, everything we have in seeking Him, we have in the Word of God. And with the enthusiasm, with the excitement, with the vigor and determination that we would have to gather up riches for ourselves, we should have in trying to gather up the riches of God. In the morning, we need to get into our Bibles. We need to find the truths that God has for us in His Word. He has so many riches for us. In every situation of life, God has something for us to learn. And God can have blessings for us in that situation. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoever has that's a rich man. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Philippians, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For at the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." I have a list here. I could go on and on reading of the riches of the Word of God, the riches of life through Christ. I don't think I need to do that tonight because we know what the Bible says. But if we're not focused on it, we're not taking advantage of the riches God has for us. We need to seek His glory. Secondly, we need to be willing to sell out for God. Verse 33 says, "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." We should be willing to give up anything that may pull us aside. We should be willing to give whatever we have to God if it was called for, if He asked for it, if we felt pressed to give it. You know, I'm not saying here in the God didn't intend for you to give all of your possessions up and to go be a homeless person for Jesus Christ. That's not what this verse is telling us. But we should be willing to lay anything aside for Christ. We should be willing to make sacrifices in our life to find that richness that is in Him. We need to be willing to lay aside every weight so we can live the life that Christ has us to live. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I love that quote. If we want to make sure that we're focused, we need to seek God's glory, we need to be willing to sell out for God, and number three, lastly, we need to remain focused on the treasure. Verse 34 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your focus is and what you see most valuable to you, your riches or God's riches, that's where your heart's going to be. If we want to make sure that our focus is right, we need to make sure that we hold God as our treasure. We need to make sure that we hold the life that comes with Christ above everything else. We need to remind ourselves of who He is. When we remember what God's done for us and we remind ourselves of that every chance we get, we shouldn't have too big of a problem making Him the treasure of our life. Yeah. One morning in 1888, there's a man by the name of Alfred, and he's very surprised to read his own obituary in a French newspaper. It was a journalistic mistake. He was looking in the newspaper and saw his own obituary. What had happened was one of his brothers had died. And there was a reporter that thought it was this man, and he wrote an obituary about the wrong man. But as this man was reading, he was shocked and deeply disturbed to learn what the world really thought of him. It says here, he was seen simply as the dynamite king, the merchant of death, who had gotten his fortune out of explosives. Alfred had hoped his inventions would be useful to people and to nations. He was hopeful that those inventions that he had would be profitable to many people and would be willing to help take things down and to put buildings up and to help countries clear out things. But it was really viewed as one who dealt in blood and war for profit. And at that moment, this man resolved to show the world the true purpose of his life. He didn't like what the world saw him as, and he wanted to make some changes. So the story goes on that he revised his will so that his fortune would be dedicated to the recognition of great creative achievements, the highest reward going to those who had done the most for world peace. So from that moment, his image began to change. And over a century later, we remember this man the way he wanted to be remembered, and we all associate Alfred Nobel with the Nobel Peace Prize. This man, when he saw from the outside what people saw his life was, when he saw what people thought maybe his focus was on, he wanted to change that so he'd be remembered differently. Where's our focus tonight? Do we have a problem with covetousness? Are we focused more on building up ourselves and not looking to the Creator as our ultimate sufficiency? What do you want your life to be about? What gives your life meaning? What do you view as your greatest need? Every head bowed, every eye closed.